You are turning your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 133. Really, really short psalm. Only three verses. But let's for just a moment, let's focus on verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, I tell you, that's a powerful, powerful little verse. What a blessing it is to be a part of a unified congregation of God's people like we have here at 9th and Main. I look out and what a great number we have for a Wednesday night. You know what that tells me? That tells me that you hunger and thirst for God's Word. You want to know more. Now, listen again to what King David said. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. My question here, and this is something we just need to kind of answer for yourself, but we'll address it a little bit here in just a second. Why is it that unity is so obvious and so prevalent here? Think about that for just a moment. It's not by accident. I don't think we just somehow have great unity here. I don't think we have just accidentally stumbled onto something. I'm going to suggest to you that the unity that we have here and the kind that David addresses here and how pleasant, how good and how pleasant it is when we dwell in unity is based upon God's inspired Holy Spirit given word. Mm-hmm. Turn over in your Bibles very quickly, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Now we're gonna read verses 1-3 here and kind of dissect it real quickly here. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long suffering. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now let's break it down real quickly. One of the first things that I see here is a word that I just absolutely love. And Paul uses it on several occasions. He uses it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you what? Present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That word beseech there, it carries with it the idea of I urge you, I plead with you, I beg you. In my mind I can almost visualize the Apostle Paul almost being on his knees. I want this so desperately for you. Because it is so critically important to do what? Walk worthy of the calling. Folks, what are we called by? The gospel of Christ, aren't we? Amen. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, he talked about our gospel. It wasn't theirs in the sense that they were the originators of it, but it's what they preached and what they taught. Right. Walk worthy. But you know, the marvelous thing in this particular text is that Paul actually tells us how to do that in verse 2. We walk in what? Lowliness. That means I don't elevate. I don't exalt myself above anybody. Right. We walk in a spirit of humility, if you will. Notice also, walk with gentleness, meekness. He says here that we are to do so with long suffering. We are patient with our brethren. Boy, isn't it a great thing to know that you have brothers and sisters in Christ that can be patient with you when you make your mistakes? I know I am. And then goes on to say, bearing with one another in what? Love. So what he gives us what he wants us to do. He then tells us how to go about doing that. But then in verse 3 is kind of a key in here. Notice what it says here. Endeavoring to keep the unity. There's our word that we'll go back to here in just a moment to Psalm 133 in verse 1. The unity. The unity of the Spirit, what is that? Is it, the unity of the Spirit is found in our obedience to what? God's inspired, Holy Spirit given word. That's how you have unity. That's why I was saying just a little bit ago, it wasn't by accident that we have the kind of unity that we have here. We have the kind of unity as a congregation of God's people because the whole counsel of God is preached here, is taught here. We're diligent to follow God's inspired message. No think-sos of man, no traditions of man. Not what I feel it ought to say or what I think it ought to, how it speaks to me, but rather God's inspired message. That's how you have unity. That's the kind of unity that Paul was talking about here that, by the way, is in the bond of peace. What kind of peace? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We have that as Christians. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter spoke of holy men of God that, as speaking as they were what? Moved by the Holy Spirit. See, this book right here, when you stop and look at this book right here, is not the Holy Spirit, but it is the product of the Holy Spirit. As God selected certain men to be penmen of this book, the Holy Spirit was that which inspired them. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. God breathed. And by the way, that word breath there comes from the exact same Greek word that spirit sometimes is translated as spirit. So you're talking about God's inspired breath, if you will, the Holy Spirit given word. And if you continued on in verse 17, what does it do? It's profitable. And it's all inclusive for everything that man needs. So we look at these things and realize what a marvelous thing that we're basing that unity upon. It's God's inspired message. That's why I think we have the kind of peace here, the kind of unity that we have, is because everybody is longing for what God has to say on the subject. You know, Mike doesn't get up there every Sunday morning and start saying, "Now I think, I've always believed, I've always felt." And I don't think I've ever heard him say that since we've been here. Why? Because Mike said it's not about me, it's what God has to say. So we look at that. Think about Jesus. Didn't he pray for unity with his own disciples, or for his own disciples, as well as for those who would come in the future? We see that in John 17, 19 through 21. He says, "Not to these also only, but to also those who obey, believe." But he prayed for their unity. He said, "I want them to be one, even as you and I, Father, are one." That's a unity concept. Well, but Jesus was one with the Father in truth. "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17, verse 17. It goes back to God's inspired message to man. How are we supposed to be unified? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. "Now I beseech you," hey, there's that word again. I love that word. "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He's talking about unity based upon the truth of God. Right. Well, folks, that's why we have what we have here. And we ought to be thankful every single day. You know, we have an old expression, you know, sometimes when you just really can't believe something, you know, you express it. You know, sometimes I have to pinch myself to see if it's real. Is this really happening? But folks, you can pinch yourself and know that it's really happening because we have it here. Philippians 1 verse 27 talks about that concept. The idea of being with one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then let's quickly turn back and we'll let the lesson be finalized here. Verses 2 and 3. You know, he talks about the fact that how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But then he gives a kind of a picture of it, doesn't he? It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron. What he's talking about here is when Aaron was anointed with oil by Moses to be the high priest. I think you read about that in Leviticus. Leviticus 8 or 9, somewhere in there. Read the whole book of Leviticus, you'll find it. But I believe it's chapter 8. I believe it's chapter 8. But he said he's anointing him. Well, let's make a quick comparison to that. We are what? A royal priesthood. Isn't that what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. So we ought to be able to at least kind of relate. And again, how pleasant it is, it's like this. What else is it like? He said, it is like the dew of Hermon. Now this is interesting here. Descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now stop and think about this. The Hermon, Mount Hermon, my understanding was the highest mountaintop in all of the Palestinian region. It is the one that would get covered with snow, and as the year would progress, and as it would warm up during the days, it would cause moisture to the snow to slowly release its moisture to evaporation, and then overnight, as it would cool, these dews would settle down over the mountains or the hills of Zion, which was a dry and parched land. So every morning when you had that taking place, it was that kind of beautiful thing that dry, parched land was getting some moisture. He's comparing the unity that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we would say it today. He's comparing that with the precious oil, the oil of anointment, that just didn't just up on the head, but it ran down the beard and down the edges of his garment, completely covered in it. And then this beautiful, life-giving moisture. Boy, we are blessed, people. And let me tell you something else. We're blessed because God has given us an avenue to eternal life. God has given us the perfect prescription, if you will, to become one of his children. And it's really, when you stop and think about it, isn't it simple? And the world tries to make it so difficult sometimes, or maybe they try to make it too easy sometimes. But it's so simple to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're told to believe, that is, have faith, who Jesus really is. We're told to repent of our sins. That's a turning away. And then to confess the name of Christ. With the mouth, confession is made unto, looking toward salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10. And then to be baptized. To go down in that watery grave of baptism. And to rise up and walk in newness of life. That's where your sins are washed away. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Saul of Tarsus was told point blank, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Folks, your sins are not washed away until that act of being baptized to have them washed away. And then we're told to walk in newness of life. That's that new creation that God has made us to walk a life worthy of this wonderful blessing. And by the way, the unity that we can enjoy in his church. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God. And you've been obedient to the gospel. But you strayed away. You've just not been living as God would have you to live. You just need to get your life back on track. Well, let me assure you that we have folks here that would love to work with you, pray with you, assist you in any way to come back to God. And come back to God the only way we can, on God's terms. But whatever your need may be, just somebody to study with you or pray with you, we stand ready to assist you as we stand and sing this song.